When a government can confiscate the earnings of the people with no restraint or no limit whatsoever on the amount that government takes, then government has become the master.
Didn't you say that all services were worth at least $5.15, and here there is a service that's being rendered to you personally, which you are not compensating at all?
No, I said to you earlier, unless someone decides that they want to volunteer.
During the election, all this enthusiasm for Bernie Sanders was taking place while people in Venezuela, under a socialist government, were starving. They were breaking into grocery stores desperate to get food.
Regulations.
Some regulations.
Regulation.
What do you think should be the proper income tax rate?
Well, the best would be zero.
Welcome back to another episode of Law and Profits here on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, where the mercy of the wicked is cruel. By the way, if you're tired of fake news, join the Fight, Laugh, Feast Club. You can go to fightlaughfeast.com. You can join the Fight, Laugh, Feast Club. Make sure you put the code Law and Profits in there, LMP. And then that way you can help support me a little bit. But most importantly, you're supporting a Christian opposition to fake news. That's what the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network is. It's a Christian opposition to fake news. So feel free, go ahead, go there, join the Fight, Laugh, Peace Club, and support, non-fake news. Support not fake news. Man, a lot has happened. It seems like every episode, it seems as if I'm having to speak about police brutality. And the reason is because there's just so much of it. It doesn't matter, honestly, right now, at this point in time, it doesn't matter if you're white or black. You're becoming victims of police abuse, and some of that is with grocery workers. Not grocery workers. That's something else we're talking about tonight. But if you're taking your kids to the park, if you're trying to open a business, there are actually police officers who go and shut these places down and arrest women at parks with their kids during this coronavirus thing. It's absolutely insane. And we need to speak up against that. But then this week, we saw two supposed instances of police brutality. Well, one was Sean Reed, and then the other one with... I believe his name is, if I want to, pronounce it correctly, but it's, Ahmed Aubrey, I think is how it's said. I'll just say Aubrey for the purpose of this. It didn't pull up his name on the video, like I was hoping, but anyway. So we have these two instances. The first instance is retired officers or people who retired from the justice system, for sure. And then the other instance was Sean Reed, where he was live streaming. Now, with the Sean Reed, we're going to get into, I want to say right off the bat, it's very important to say that he should not have been running from the police like he was. I am not saying he's not a criminal. And he wasn't doing something wrong. Well, with Sean Reed, he was outrunning the police. And then in addition to outrunning the police, he was live streaming it on Facebook and laughing about how he's going to get away. And we'll see all that. But I want us to be, I posted the other day, essentially, well, I posted twice, but one of the things I posted essentially was, we need to get rid of government-run police departments. And I think there's ways to do it. And feel free to interact with me and maybe voice what you think. We'll open up the Discord, too, for later on in the show. If you want to join the Discord, feel free to click on that link that just popped up in the YouTube chat. And then I can take your phone calls. But when I say we need to get rid of government-run police organizations, what I mean is we need a volunteer system. Now, it could be possible that the volunteer system is even run by the local government. The point is, we have to take away people's incentive. Fine, I think police officers shouldn't have to worry about doing what's right or doing what's wrong in order to keep their job. So I believe also that the police organizations that we do create, we need to have them very, very localized within private communities. So we see this to some degree. We see like gated communities have their own private security that they have. We see private businesses have their own private security. So this can be done. This isn't something that's crazy or out of the ordinary. And the other thing we have to do, this is very important. The other thing that we have to do is we have to arm the populace. And we have to do that. Because our defense, our self-defense, our ability to protect ourselves cannot come from police departments. Now, the other day, I was in Texas, and I had a gun pulled at me while I was out at the clinic. And that the very moment that gun appeared, it was too late to call the police. They wouldn't have been, if that guy wanted to actually do harm and bring harm to me, there would have been no possible way for me to call the police and get them there on time. There wouldn't have been a way. So what we have to do is we have to have systems where we can protect ourselves. And if you think about it, like in the 1700s, 1776, like when this nation first started, everybody had guns. It was said that every person in America had more than one gun. And this included young kids. Young kids were taught how to use weapons very early on, and they would carry around a rifle. You see those movies where you got, you know, the dad and the kid, and the kid's got the rifle and the dad's got a rifle, and you see that, like, that's part of American history, is that everybody had a gun. And yet there wasn't as many mass shootings. There wasn't as many violent acts. And the reason is because everybody knew how to defend themselves. And people thought it would be suicide to do any sort of violent act in early America. And police departments actually didn't get started until around the 1850s. I've been doing some research on this, trying to figure all this out. Now, I want to start. Let's play the video of Aubrey, and let's pull that up. And this is. Because there's a lot to talk about here, a lot of stuff that to go through, for sure. So you see Aubrey, he's running. Seems like to me he ran to the right to get away from the guy with the gun. And then tried to take the gun right there. He shot once, shot twice, and then third time. Hits him, and he falls to the ground. Now there's a lot of questions here in regards to these guys. The first question I have right off the bat is, why did that guy see somebody running and all of a sudden decide to start filming? There had to be something that was already taking place that guy, while driving, took out his phone and started filming. That tells me that these guys were doing something before. And if reports are true, they chased him down the road, got out in front of him, and then stopped with their guns. Now, a lot of questions have been asked about this in terms of, well, is this a citizen's arrest? Is this two men who are placing a guy under citizen's arrest? And I think if we look to scripture, we're going to see the answer is no. I think Bible is actually very, very clear that what's happening here is not a citizen's arrest. Now, if you read the police report, these men are looking, by their own admission, they're looking for someone who fits a description of someone who is robbing their homes. And he supposedly met that description, but they found him a few days later or a day later. So this is not even within the same day. This is something that happened later. They pull out their guns, and then Aubrey, of course, in self-defense, goes after the man with the guns, and I believe rightfully so. There's no way to look at this as a proper citizen's arrest. Let's see what Scripture says about this. If we go to Exodus, okay. So in Exodus 22, this is actually from Rush Dooney's book. How can you guys? Let's see. I don't want you guys this big border. No thanks. Okay, that'll help. Can you guys? Is that big enough? If you're on mobile, it probably wouldn't be. I want to make sure that we are able to get as much of this in as possible. Here we go. So it says, verse 2, if a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no, I don't know why Rush Dooney's using the KJV. It always messes me up. Let's find this in a more readable format for the sake of our own sanity. Here we go. ESV. We'll do this one. Yeah, although the translation's weird, so we'll talk about that too. But if a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun is risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. So here's the thing. The Bible allows for citizens to protect their home, personal property. Exodus 22 is all about personal property rights. This is how we get the idea of personal property rights. And so we see that if a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be now no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. So the issue here is that we have two instances. We have one, a thief breaking in at night, and another of a thief breaking in during the day. Now, the Bible does not allow for the murder of a thief during the day. So right off the bat with Aubrey's instance, it's during the day. Even if he stole, even if he just stole that, the Bible is clear. And one of the reasons we have weapons, this is important, one of the reasons we have weapons is to equalize a situation. And the reason why you can kill a thief at night is because you don't know the thief's intentions and motives. You don't know if he has a weapon. You don't know what is available. Let's see what Rush Dooney says on this, because he brings up some good points here. He says, so this is in the first instance where it's talking about what to do if they're stolen animal or whatever. It talks about restitution. But the second case refers to a thief breaking in during the night, whether into the house, into the barn, or into the sheep pen. In the dark, it is not possible to see if the man is armed or unarmed. If he be killed, no guilt is incurred by the property owner or any number of his households. So that's at night. The word found breaking up are literally by the digging through of a wall. Since many houses, sheds, and the barn were made of adobe, it was possible to break through the walls. The fact itself indicated evil intent, and the householder was not held liable for killing the thief. The third case concerns a daylight thief. In such an instance, the man breaking in might have assumed that no man was present to kill such a thief, and except in self-defense was not permitted, and it would result in a murder charge. So, sorry, I didn't put that out there so you guys could read it. But here's the second case right here. And then you can screenshot it later, and you can read, go back and reread this. By the way, this is from Exodus Volume 2 of Commentaries on the Pentateuch by R.J. Rush Dooney, which is really great for examining case law. Just give you some sort of like idea, kind of like what's going on there. What's going on in the Old Testament laws? Like how do we apply the Old Testament laws today? So, if an individual was caught breaking in at night they could be killed in self-defense. But during the day, that wasn't allowed. Now, we have to look at God's law, and we have to say, well, why is it that somebody who's breaking in during the day can't be killed? And the reason is, and I believe this is the reason. The reason is because somebody who breaks in during the day probably has some sort of greater need. So there is, in essence, in the law, a grace to those that are in a desperate position that would bring them to a point that they would steal something during the day, that the Bible says, hey, don't kill them. If they're that crazy, don't kill them. But if at night, it's probably more malicious and thought through. And the thing is, we have such an idea in our society that if somebody does something like steal, they need to go to prison. But that's not the Bible's answer to theft. The Bible's answer to theft is always restitution. It's the Bible's answer to theft is for the victim to be reconciled with the criminal. That's the and even for the victim to show grace to the criminal. So one of the options here, of course, is of course the person who stole would be sold as a slave. And that would receive, they would receive restitution. They would receive payment. The individual is not going to kill the slave. And by the way, when I say slave, it doesn't mean like American slavery. It's a shame we even have to mention that, but it is true. It doesn't mean that. It's a form of indentured servitude. And there's a lot of ways we're indentured servants today. If you have a mortgage, the bank owns your property until you pay it off. So you're essentially working for the bank. And so that's an instance today of indentured servitude. And the same is true with thieves back then. They would be brought in as an indentured servant. Let me explain to you why this is better. Why this is better than killing Aubrey. Why this is better than sending them to prison. I actually have a real life example of this. There was one time I had a cell phone and I was getting off of work at the cigar lounge that I worked at, and it was a pretty busy sort of like town center sort of with the, you know, with like apartments and offices on top and then retail down at the bottom. So a lot of foot traffic there, movie theater right in the same area and stuff like that. And these two kids came and they asked to use my phone. One of the kids used my phone. He gave the phone back. Another kid then asked to use my phone, and he was on the phone for a very long time. And I was being patient and gracious, and I noticed him start to creep around the corner. And boom, he just booked off and he stole my phone. Unfortunately for him, I had it's an anti-theft. I had a rooted phone, so it had an anti-theft device, and it would record phone calls and upload them to Dropbox. So the number that he called uploaded right away to my Dropbox before he formatted my phone. And so I was able to go to my Dropbox, listen to the phone call that he had with his grandma, and then, of course, it logged that phone number. I called his grandma. His grandma gave me his mom's number, and his mom was not happy with me for accusing her son of stealing, even though it was quite obvious. So I was able to use that number. I was able to Google that phone number, and then I found actually the mom's Facebook page. And then from the mom's Facebook page, I found the son's Facebook page, and right on the son's Facebook page, there was my phone for sale. So I took screenshots of all that stuff, sent it to the police. The phone averaged about $700 or $800 or whatever. And he was actually facing two felonies for it. One, because of the value of the phone, and two, because he knowingly was selling stolen property. So two felonies for a teenager is, I mean, that's, it's not a good way to start off your life. And so I was told by the district attorney that I was never going to get my money back for that phone. There was no chance I would. And to this day, I have not gotten the money back for that phone. Now, in biblical times, he would have had to work in such a way to pay off that debt for me. I want you to think of the value of that, because that seems kind of crazy, right? It's like, oh man, like this guy's going to be a slave to... It's like, but no. It wouldn't have been slavery, like in the sense of I wouldn't have whipped him, I wouldn't have beat him, I wouldn't have abused him, because all of that, according to scripture, is just as immoral. But he would have worked for me, and he might have learned a skill. He might have learned how to do video production. He might have learned how to do that. And speak. And most importantly, this is most important. Speaking as a Presbyterian here, he would have come under covenant of my household. And he would have received all the blessings of being under a Christian household. That's something we don't really think about much today in terms of the grace of indentured servitude. They come under a Christian household. They have to agree to be baptized. They get to go to church and they get to worship the true God. They get to hear the gospel preached to them. Those are all aspects of biblical restitution that you don't get when you take a young kid and you throw him in jail, mark him as a felony, and make it so he can't have a gun for the rest of his life, and he can't defend himself. In addition to that, if he spends, let's say, 6 months in prison, just long effect, six months in prison is going to be well over the $800 my phone costs. So now it's placed me in a position where I have to pay for him to be in prison through taxes, so I can get some sort of seemingly ridiculous form of justice. And it's not just. It's not righteous. So that brings me to this video, of course. There's a lot of questions we can go through, but here we see him running. We see him running. And then... These people are all obviously waiting for him. They have the guns. It's drawn. It's why does it do that? It's in the day. All that is readily available. And I mean, everything is readily visible. He was not, according to the police report, they were searching him out from another day. So this at this point. Hey, my wife just sent a super chat for $5. She says, just here to launder money. Thank you. Thank you, wife. I love you so much. here in the middle of the day, you have a thief. This is from a different day. So they by their own admission, they don't even know if this is the guy. If you read the police report, and I should have brought it up, but if you read the police report, they said they just wanted to ask him some questions. Well, you don't just ask somebody questions with a gun. You don't say, I want to ask you some questions. That's not going to work on anybody. Because at that point, it becomes a hostage situation. Now, remember, the point of having a gun is to equalize the situation. This thief, Aubrey doesn't have a gun. He doesn't have, he's not armed. So they're already escalating the situation above what is required by biblical law. During the day, you don't need to murder the person. You can't kill the person during the day. They don't need those guns out. Now, they could always have their guns concealed. They can always have them by their side in case the guy starts to freak out or pulls a gun. You don't know. I'm not saying they shouldn't have guns. I'm just saying the way they had him already drawn out gave Aubrey a justified reason to defend himself. They are the aggressors in this situation. And that's we have to keep that in mind. We have to keep that in mind. That the Bible is clear. Look, when you're dealing with a thief during the day, you have to equalize the situation. Equalizing a thief is not killing him. I think Exodus 22, verse 3 is very, very clear about that. And so, as somebody who has argued in favor of citizens' arrest, that raises the question, well, they're out looking for a thief in their neighborhood. Isn't this a citizen's arrest? And by all the standards of Exodus 22, this is not a citizen's arrest. This is vigilantism. These people are going out on their own, and they are searching for this guy, and they're willing to shoot them right on sight. That's not the same thing as compiling evidence and compiling a case. And once you have the evidence and once you have multiple witnesses, finding the individual and having him wait until the police show up. That's completely different. And some would argue even a proper citizen's arrest, the crime has to be done in their sight right away by the individual. And I would probably agree with that as well. Even in that instance. So we can have the discussion on how citizens' arrest and biblical justice works, but if we're going to have that discussion on equal justice, we have to ask: are police using equal justice? And that brings me to Sean Reed, because I believe in this instance, a situation was escalated to a degree that it should not have been. First off, before we get in this guy is an absolute moron for live streaming him being chased by the police on Facebook Live and talking about how he's getting away and all this stuff and his location and all that stuff. Just, this guy is not in the right for outrunning the police like this. However, what we're going to see is a chase that is escalated to the point of death. And I've said this before, I've said this multiple times, that police have the authority, to essentially escalate a situation like a missing taillight to the point that they shoot an individual. And this is what we see here. I don't know the exact reason why they were pulling him over, but either way, the escalation of this is the exact same as what happened with Aubrey. It was escalated to a point that it did not need to be. And so I want to play several moments in this, but this is essentially, this video is an hour long. But this is essentially the point where he gets out of the car and runs from the cops.
This motherfucker at 8 on 62nd in Michigan. Somebody come get my stupid ass. Please come get me. Please come get me. Please go get me. I'm on 62nd in Michigan. I just parked this motherfucker. I'm gone. Please come get me.
Okay, so in that video, well, actually, you know what? I stopped it too early. Sorry, I don't want to do that. Let's just.
Stop now! Fuck you! Shit!
13 shots? Seriously? 13? So according to what happened is he was tased. And that moment, I believe that moment where he fell to the ground. He was tased. After falling to the ground, he was shot 13 times. That's insane. That's insane. This is what we're talking about in terms of equal justice, and equal escalation of a situation. A guy running away, a person running away, should not be killed for running away, especially if he didn't have a gun on him. Now, we're gonna get into what the police say about that. But from the video, it doesn't seem at any moment that he turned around and shot somebody. But there were 13 shots, and the concerning issue with this is everybody wants to say, well, he could have reached for a gun once he was tased on the ground, and we could have done this, could have done that. But the problem is the police in Indianapolis are saying that they don't have any police video, any body cam footage. There's not a single body cam police car footage of this entire situation. And there has to be two or three witnesses. There has to be two or three witnesses. We have video evidence, and of course the evidence from his video that he was shot 13 times after he was tased. I think that's clear. And again, that's what we're talking about. We talk about escalating a situation out of control. Out of control, out of where it needs to be. According to Exodus 22, you can't kill a man in daylight, especially if he's fleeing. You can't do it. It's just not. It just can't be done. Now let's go into the district attorney. The district attorney for this right here. Oh wait, that was Aubrey. That was the district attorney for Aubrey. Never mind. Let's go into the police report. Or this article I found, it says, this is from the chief. He says, while we continue to process the scene, I believe it's reasonable to believe that this gun was the individual's, Chief Taylor said. It's a distinct, so they find a gun. It's a distinct looking gun. We are aware of the photos of the driver holding similar distinct looking weapon. He added that, the police found 15 shell casings in the scene and claimed that the gun police, believe to be Reed's was fired at least twice. Well, there's only audio. Of 13 gunshots. I just played it. There's only audio of 13 gunshots. Yet they found two extra casings. And they're claiming that this gun was his. And he was shot. Now, the officer who shot Reed, who the IMPD has said is also black, but is not otherwise identified, has been placed on administrative leave. There is no police body cam footage of the shooting. The internal investigation has been launched. Chief Taylor also addressed the closed casket comments broadcasted on the Facebook Live feed and confirmed they were made by a detective, was not present at the time of the shooting, but later responded to the scene. So if you go here to 2930, we'll go here. If it's not bad enough. He said, it looks like it's going to be a closed casket, homie. That's what the police officer said. And I want us to think about this. When we see these two instances, and we see African-American brothers and sisters, and they're crying out, there's an injustice. This is out of control. Police are out of control. Hey, don't you understand? Black Lives Matter. Hey, we got to stop this police brutality. Hey, look, don't you see? This is getting out of control. I'm afraid to wear a hoodie in public as a black person. When our brothers and sisters are crying out like this, we should not try to find ways to justify this. We should not. Scripture does not allow for civil government or even in self-defense to act in this sort of way. and when our black brothers and sisters are crying out, and then you have liberal organizations and social justice warriors who are in creating these very systems that enslave them, and Republicans too. But at least with the liberals are going around saying, come to us. We'll put a stop to this. These are the very people that are enslaving them. I said the other day on Facebook, it's like, imagine that you go and tell the master of the house that the ones that are that his employees working the fields are being too abusive and they're killing individuals. And the master of the house, the Democratic Party, says, we'll put an end to that. We'll make sure that doesn't happen again. But meanwhile, the problem is that it's a slave owner's property. It's a Democrat's policies. So no matter what they tell you to your face, they're not really out to solve the problem, because they are the ones that own the property and are setting the policies. And then with Republicans, it's like the slave owner telling the slaves, well, you guys should have just been doing your job. And then telling the field workers, hey, you guys need to make sure you give them more lashes next time. That's how Republicans are treating this situation. So nobody's treating this situation about the police brutality fair and balanced and from the Word of God. So this is what we have to do. We cannot allow social justice warriors, the liberals within the Southern Baptist Convention, the liberals in the other organizations, we cannot allow these people to come to the rescue of those who are concerned about police brutality, because their policies enslave even more. And they don't want to end police brutality. They really don't. Their systems create the opportunities for police brutality to survive. So here's my call to every single person that signed the statement on social justice, John MacArthur's statement on social justice. For every single person who signed that statement, now is not the time to brush this sort of police brutality off. Now is not the time to do that. Now is the time to come and say that we believe that black lives do matter, but those organizations are corrupt and they're not in it for your own best interest. But here's what the Word of God says. Here's what the Word of God says when dealing with police brutality. Here's what the Word of God says in terms of how we should act to the government. Here's what Exodus 22 says about Sean Reed. Here's what Exodus 22 says about Aubrey. This is what the Bible says. But we don't hear that from people who have signed the statement on social justice. We don't hear them saying, hey, look, we understand. The government is out of control right now. They're arresting white ladies at parks. They're I wanted to show you this video real quick. This is a lady who was being arrested for not having a mask at a Walmart in Birmingham, Alabama. Look at that, man. I mean, we have to ask ourselves. We have to ask ourselves, is that equalizing the situation of not having a mask on in Walmart? Is that equalizing the situation? It's out of control. It's out of control. And everybody who signed a statement on social justice needs to be the ones who say, come, let us read the law of God. Just like in Ezra. When Ezra came by orders of Nehemiah, who was the governor, and he said, let us read the law of God. And they read the law of God together, and they understood it, and they rejoiced, and they praised God. And they danced, and they had a big celebration. This is what happened. So what I'm asking I'm asking is for us not to discount the fear our black brothers and sisters have. Let's not discount that. That is a legitimate fear. And I even have a fear of police officers on it. The other day I was in Walmart, and there was a police officer in Walmart, and my wife, he asked my wife a question or said something funny or as a joke to my wife, and my wife's telling me about it. And I told my wife, I was like, don't talk to the police. There is not enough instances of good police officers to justify ever even talking to police. There's wonderful videos on that, by the way. But I have fear of police. I haven't done anything wrong, but I have fear of police. I just think they have too much power, unrestrained, that doesn't line up with the amount of authority that they should have in terms of scripture. I just don't think it is. And we cannot give this to the social justice warriors. We cannot say we don't have an answer, or, hey, it's a thin blue line. They're just doing their job. They're just protecting the communities. They put their lives on the line every day, and they walk that thin line between life and death. And every time they kiss their wife, it could be their last time. That's all true. But that doesn't give them a pass to be abusive. It doesn't give them that pass. And we cannot, as Christians who know what the Bible has to say on these issues, we cannot let social justice warriors, Black Lives Matters, George Soros, liberal, left-leaning organizations try and come to the rescue with their false sense of justice that also supports the murder of black people through Planned Parenthood. Grant, I like what you said there. Every job has a risk. That's absolutely true. Some more than others. But we live in a time where the idea that somebody working at McDonald's could get coronavirus, they should just shut down all the McDonald's. We don't take any risk with our jobs anymore. You're absolutely right. Every job has a risk. This is what I really beg you guys, if you're watching this, please share this. Because I don't hear anybody, I don't hear John MacArthur, I really don't. I don't hear John MacArthur opening up the law of God and saying, this is how we're going to address issues of police brutality in Los Angeles. I don't hear John MacArthur doing that. I don't hear any, very, very few, I hear very, very few Christian pastors and ministers, especially white Christian pastors and ministers, addressing police brutality in the black community. I just don't, I don't see it. I know Doug Wolfson's done it. Jeff's addressed it. But there's very few other people I hear this from. And it's really disturbing and discouraging to know that you have the answers to these problems. I have the answers. It's to open up the law of God. Let us read from the Word of God. And I love when Ezra, when it's talking about that, it's talking about, it says they built the wood podium for it, right? That's where we get our pulpits from. They built a wood podium, and they came together and they read the law of God from morning to the afternoon, and everybody rejoiced. But you don't see that happening now. We have these problems, and the only way they can be solved is by a very, very thorough understanding of the law of God and applying that and demanding that the law of God be applied. And it seems like, I've been saying this for years, but it just keeps hitting a brick wall. The other day, KB posted a Facebook status. Actually, you know what? I want to read that because I think it's really important to this. Let me pull it up real quick. By the way, while you're waiting, if you haven't shared the video, now's a good time. Make sure you like and comment and all that other things, too. So KB's a Christian hip-hop artist who works at Reach Life, Reach Records. And he posted... Here we go. He says, I was stopped by the police last night sitting in my car, in my driveway, at my house, minding my business. He made me give an explanation for why I was sitting in my car in my driveway at my house, minding my business. He told me there were a lot of robberies in the area, so he was questioning me. He immediately got defensive, told me he had the right to ask me questions, and he was, quote, just doing his job. I told him I wasn't questioning his job. I just wanted to know why he was stopping me. I wanted to say, is your job to harass me? But I was certain I would have been arrested. He copped an attitude, walked away, and issued no apology. My heart was beating out of my chest, felt humiliated because I watched him ride by a neighbor who was backing out of their driveway. I was talking to Joseph Solomon. I don't know who that is. Sorry. No worries. I'm sure me being black had nothing to do with it. And so here's someone like KB who we disagree on a lot of things, but I'm not going to disagree with him on that issue right there. You should not be questioned by police in your own driveway without a very substantial amount of probable cause. And a black guy robbed somebody is not probable cause, enough probable cause to question every black person. I've watched some videos of police, people filming police, and they always talk about the description, and the description is always like the most vague description possible, right? It was a man in a white t-shirt. It was a man with tennis shoes on. Like, those are actual, like, probable cause descriptions for police to, like, try and question them. And this is why I say you don't answer questions from the police. You just don't. And so I'm sorry, KB, that happened to you, but I'm gonna tell you, KB, and you've laughed at me for saying this before, and you don't take me seriously, and you think I'm a clown. But the solution to that issue right there that you experienced is not going to come from social justice crowd. It's not going to come from liberal government. It's not going to come from Democrats. It's not going to come from Republicans. It's going to come from opening up the law of God and seeing how God deals with justice. That's the only way. That's the only way we're going to get through this. It's the only way we're going to have problems. And I've said this to people before, and I've said this, and I'm used to it by now, but the way people laugh at you when you say, what does the Old Testament say about these sort of things? The way people laugh, the way conservative Christian men laugh at you because you have the audacity to say, there's a solution to this, and it's found in Scripture. There's a solution to this, but it's before the New Testament. There's a solution to all of these problems with crazy government, with out of control government. Why is it that we get outraged by a white salon owner who is harassed by the police and arrested for opening up her business? But we don't get outraged when a brother like KB experiences the exact same thing. Why is that? There is something there to it. And I think it's because, I hope it's because that white people just haven't really thought about these issues as it relates to them. And I'm not saying that this is a race issue. This is a sin issue, an issue of police brutality. But there are instances where police abuse and this sort of police terrorism happens more in poor inner city communities. And there's reasons for that. And it's the Democratic policies that have made these poor, poor communities, inner city communities. It's the Democratic policies that have made that way. Look, the drug war. Well, when we know that drug wars affect poor and inner city communities. So when we have these drug laws, and the drug laws make it so people are felonies for having drugs or selling drugs, so they can't have guns anymore, they can't get a decent job anymore, they can't run their own business because of the excessive amounts of regulations and licensing and zoning laws and fees and construction costs, it's out of control. I was watching a video about this guy who built like this tiny home in Toronto. He built this tiny home in like an alley between like two houses. And there were so many weird government regulations he had to do. And he's talking about like why, well, the house is this way because there's this government regulation that said this. And all the house is this way because there's this government regulation that made me do this. And so all those sort of things make the house more expensive. Like you can't have windows on the sides of a house because you have neighbors to like all these sort of things. It's really strange. But it shaped the way the tiny house was made was all because of government regulations. And so you think about this, like in black communities and inner city communities, they don't have a lot of money to be able to overcome these regulations to rebuild their house or pay for the proper permits, a contract. Like they don't have the money to do that. So all these policies just make things worse for the poor and those in the inner city. And yet, for some reason, the same people that are making these policies as bad as they're making them are the same ones coming out and saying, we know it's bad. Vote for us and we'll fix it for you. And it's just not true. It's just not true. So, let me end with this. If you're against social justice warriors, if you're against the Gospel Coalition, if you're against the ERLC, we cannot ignore this sort of police brutality. We just can't do it. We have to put an end to it. And we have to be the oddballs. We have to be the ones that are crazy enough to say, come and let us read the law of God. Because it's the only way. It's the only way we're going to be able to fix this problem. It's the only way. So I just want to encourage you. If you're a pastor, if you're listening to this, if you're a pastor, if you're in ministry, if you're concerned about the liberalism that's invading the Southern Baptist Convention and invading the Gospel Coalition, the ERLC, and all these other Christian organizations, if you're legitimately concerned, don't brush aside the concerns of our black brothers and sisters when they're concerned about police brutality. Instead, open up the law of God and show them the system of government that God demands that can fix all of these problems for business owners who are brutalized by the police and for black individuals. Because this is not a joke. There are people who are legitimately concerned about these things. Legitimately concerned. And I don't hear any evangelicals addressing the situation from the law of God. I just don't hear it. I do hear, just submit to governing authorities. Just do what the government tells you. Romans 13. I hear that all the time. But I don't hear somebody saying, well, how are the governing authorities supposed to act? The government is supposed to terrorize those who do evil? Well, what is evil? How is an individual terrorized justly? How is the individual terrorized unjustly? Those are all issues that need to be addressed and need to be answered for. And we have those answers. We have them in the Bible. We have it throughout the Old Testament. God has given us everything we need. The Word of God is sufficient for all areas of faith and practice. And this is something that has to be done. There has to be an organized movement of evangelicals who are not liberal, left-wing lunatics, who are not sucking on the teat of George Soros. There has to be Christian Reformed brothers and sisters who will say, come and let us read the law. Has to be. Because if we're just going to ignore this, honestly, guys, this is our time. This is our time to come to the rescue with the law of God. When these sort of things are happening, when these sort of riots are taking place, when these sort of protests are taking place against police brutality, it is not the time to just go, well, thin blue line. It's the time to say, yes, we see your hurt. We see your pain. We see your suffering. Even if the way you're viewing this video doesn't match up with the evidence of what really happened, we understand that there's real genuine hurt. We understand that there's real suffering, real fear. Let us read the Bible together. And let's see how God says we should handle issues of injustice. That's what we should do. And I think I'm going to end the show proper there. So, and then we'll take Discord calls. But let me wrap up for the podcast. So thank you everybody for listening to this episode of Law and Prophets. And be sure to subscribe to the Fight Laugh Feast Network. Go ahead and join. It'll be great. It'll be great if you do. This is how you fight fake news. You fight fake news with the Fight Laugh Feast Network. That's how you do it. So be sure to do that. Thank you everybody for listening. Be sure to share this episode if it blessed you. If you're encouraged by it, let other people know. And also, if you sign up for the Fight Laugh Feast Network, make sure you use the LAP, Law and Prophets. Just put Law and Prophets in there somewhere. And that way I can get a little credit for you joining. But please join. And I'll see you next week.